Well, just not too long ago, LaRue Atkinson was here, and he taught that series on the sanctified imagination. We want to take a continued look at this concept because, you know, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ, and if you don't watch yourself, you're going to get frustrated in dealing with some Christians. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ, man, they are just, how can you be nice about this? Is it even possible? They don't want to hear anything that contradicts what they've chosen to believe, even if that which they are hearing is truth. They don't want to hear it. And there are some people, because of their education, let's call it a Christian education, you can call it college degrees and seminary experience, and whatever it would be, they believe, they are convinced, that because of that experience, even if they've never been to college or seminary, maybe they've got pastoral experience or whatever, because of their experience, because of their past, they're convinced they know better than you. Well, here's the thing. Isn't it amazing that somebody who's got all this experience and all this education and so forth, and they think they know better than you because of that, you look in the Bible and you find out that one of the things they noticed about Jesus was that he'd never been to college. Now, it doesn't say college, but it talks about, you know, how, you know, he doesn't have an education like us. How can he know these things? And they said the same thing about Peter and John. You know, these are uneducated men. These guys are, you know, they're a couple of, you know, they're from the wrong side of the tracks. How can they know all of this? How is that possible? And in one situation, remember when Jesus healed that blind man? And, you know, he took up his mat on the Sabbath, and they were, you know, criticizing him. And they brought him, the Pharisees were questioning him. Who said this? Who told you? And they didn't even care. The guy had received a miracle. All his life he had been blind, and they didn't even care. Didn't even bring it up. All they wanted to know is, who told you to carry your mat on the Sabbath? They didn't ask, who do you know that's walking in the power of God who could do this? And the man even said, hey, fellas, listen. Nobody's ever heard of a man born blind getting his sight. And they said, who did this? Who did this? And he says, well, why? Do you want to be his disciples too? And they said, you were steeped in... And if you go back and read that whole account, you'll find out this guy had more understanding than those guys. And those Pharisees were the religious experts. Now, here's what I'm getting at. This whole concept of what you can call a sanctified imagination. The patterns in Scripture, whether you want to go with it or not, and we're going to see some of that today, briefly. Now, you can either flow with it or you can ignore it. It's totally up to you. Totally up to me. But the thing is, the more that we get in line with what God has shown us in His Word, and the more we accept that, even if it goes against everything we've been taught in our past, even if it contradicts our favorite pastor, TV preacher, whatever it is, even if it goes against what headquarters has put out for years, if we will just do what God says, just do what God says, just follow the patterns He has laid out in Scripture, you realize you're going to end up doing the will of God. It's very simple. Now, in this thing about the vision, I want you to see something unique here. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. And when we talk about this vision, this imagination, you can think in terms of, daydreaming is a good way to put it. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, man, I really struggled with the concept of daydreaming. I mean, no, I struggled with the concept of not daydreaming. I had the daydreaming down part really well. This is one way to describe it. The thing is, though, you start using those kinds of terms and people think you're getting kind of weird. You know, daydream about Jesus? Well, yeah. But let's look at this. When God ministers to people and He wants us to understand some things, you're going to see something in here concerning both a word and a visualization technique. Now, how many of you have ever heard the term visualization? If you're in the business world, you've heard it. If you're in the sales world, you've heard it. The whole thing of visualization is big in the world. But when you come into the church, it's like all those kind of... where do you think the world came up with this? Where do you think the twisted applications of these concepts came from? Well, it didn't come from God. And a lot of times what you have in the body of Christ is people who don't want to do certain things because, well, you know, the devil's crowd, that's what they do. Hey, listen, there was a... who was it? I don't remember who said this. But there was somebody that was talking about how that, computers and the internet are of the devil. Well, just go ahead and live in that fantasy world if you want, but computers and the internet are not supposed to be of the devil. The devil's just using it. Because when you can spread the gospel, listen, you can disciple people that are 8,000 miles away through the use of the computer. So it's not of the devil, but music is not of the devil, but the devil's taking advantage of it. Well, here, God's given a word. I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, so God's given Abram a word. He said, here's the promise. Here's what you can do. Here's what's going to happen. Here's my plan. Here's my desire. Here's how it works. He's given him a word. Now let's look over in chapter 15. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So what do you have? You have, again, God's given him a word. He says, this is my promise to you. This is what I say is going to happen. I'm telling you, Abram, this is what is going to take place. But God didn't just give Abram a word. He also gave him a visualization technique. Now I want you to turn back over to chapter 13. And look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Notice he didn't say, listen to me. He said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. In other words, start turning in a circle and looking. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Okay, now what has he done? Abram not only has a word, but God has also given him a vision. He has given him, literally, an imagination. And look over in chapter 15. In verse 4 is where the Lord had said, your heir is going to come forth out of your bowels. But then he picks it up in verse 5 and says, and he, God, brought him, Abram, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, so what do we have again? God has said, you're going to have offspring. He's given him a word. He's given him a promise. He has said something to him. But not only did he do that, he also said, I want to add to this. I'm going to give you something to see. Whether it's morning or night, now listen to this concept. Whether it's day or night, I'm going to give you something to visualize. So in the daytime, look at all the grains of the sand, look at all the dust. He says, offspring. He says at night, look at the stars, offspring. So not only do you have my word, but you can also point to something and say, it's like this. Now you have something that you can visualize. God did this, okay? He didn't have some kind of sales seminar come into town that he paid $500 to attend and buy their books and their tapes to learn this technique. This technique was established by God right here in his word. Here's the way it's supposed to work. Here's the way it's going to work. Here's my word. Here's my promise. But here's how you see it. So even if Abram closed his eyes, I mean, found him a nice little rock and sat down on the rock and just closed his eyes. Maybe it was raining so hard one day that he couldn't go out. I mean, didn't even want to open the flap of his tent. It's just pouring down the rain. Well, now he can't see the sand and he can't see the stars. But he could sit right there in his tent and close his eyes, and he could see the sand and he could see the stars. You understand what I mean? So he could have gone blind, but he could still have seen it. So God gave him this technique. He says, Abram, listen, bud, here's my promise to you. But I want to help you with this. This is what I want you to see. I want you to envision this. So here, you know, Abram, we don't know how he did this, but here's Abraham. He's envisioning, you know, all the stars are his kids and offspring. It's like, wow, reunions are going to be big. And then he starts thinking about, oh, the Christmas presents I'm going to have to buy. So anyway, God gave him this visualization technique. Now, I want you to see another example. It goes right along the same line. Look over in Mark chapter 4, because we're going to see how Jesus did exactly the same thing. He gave a word and a vision. And in Mark chapter 4, you know, this multitude of people are there, okay? And in verse 2, it says, he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. Okay, now what is he doing here? What are we seeing in verse 2? We are seeing that what we're getting ready to hear has to do with doctrine, okay? Now, what doctrine did Jesus teach? He taught kingdom doctrine. He didn't teach the law. He taught kingdom doctrine. And the Bible says that. He went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. So what we're getting ready to read is directly related to kingdom doctrine. And he says, hearken. In other words, listen up. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, what's he done here? He's given them a vision, has he not? I mean, has he not told them to look at the stars and look at the sand? So in their minds, as he's sharing this, every one of these people knew what he was talking about. So he says, a sower went forth to sow. So now in their minds, as he's talking about this, they might have envisioned, you know, Uncle Bob or somebody out there, you know, sowing seed. Or maybe they are the ones that have sown seed. And then he talks about, and immediately the fowls of the air come in. Well, these people had experienced that. They'd seen this. They had known fowls of the air coming in to dig up the seed that had been sown. And then he explains the different conditions, you know, the heat and all this. And these people are, they can say, I can relate to this. I know exactly. I mean, I can just see, you know, in this multitude of people, somebody giving, you know, their buddy in the elbow said, that is exactly what happened to my crops last year. I mean, I busted my chop for 3 weeks planting that field, and then those stupid birds came by and ate half of it. So these people can relate to this. They've got this vision, and it's alive on the inside of them. Well, the next thing Jesus does is he gives them a word. Now look at this. If you pick it up, just pick it up in verse 13. And he said unto them, how know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, now what has he done? He's given them the word. Now think about this. If you take just this word that he's given to them, sower sows the word, and here's what happens. Satan comes immediately. Afflictions and persecutions. They have no root in themselves. I mean, he gives them the word. So they hear the word. And they think, well, that's good, Jesus. Boy, that devil, he's a mean one. Comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. But when you add that word to the image, the picture on the inside, now immediately you have the image of Satan being like these birds coming in and flocking to attack. You Satan, I mean, these afflictions and these persecutions, like the heat and the attack, I mean, you begin to, it becomes more alive to you, and you can envision not just these words that he has said, but what you can do, you can like begin to see the devil doing this. It makes it more real to you. He comes immediately, just like these birds, they're on the wire. They're just waiting for you to get your car washed. And they come immediately. Incoming! Immediately. And he's saying, immediately. The word goes forth and Satan comes immediately. Somehow, listen to this now. Somehow, some way, what I'm sharing with you today, this message, somehow Satan is going to try and steal the value of this sermon from you probably before the day is over.
How do you know that, Brother Martin?
Because Jesus says Satan comes immediately to steal. Does he not? That's what it says right here. So we have both a vision and a word. Same kind of thing God did with Abraham. No difference, just different word, different vision. But the same technique. Here's my word, here's my promise, here's the way it's supposed to work. Now, let me create a picture for you. So now, these guys, for the rest of their lives, in theory, when they're hearing a sermon, no matter who's preaching it, whether James or Matthew or whoever would be preaching it, they could think back to this image of the fowls of the air, Satan coming immediately to steal the words of the sermon they just heard. James could stand up and say, I was like Peter. Remember, Peter's in that room and he's you know, goes into like a trance, he has a vision, so on and so forth. Well, somebody could come down, or Peter could come down to a bunch of people, begin to share this, and how that the gospel is supposed to go to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And some Jews could hear that and think, why, that's crazy. Why, who in the world would believe that, you know, the Jews could be, or the Gentiles could be saved, so on and so forth. Satan comes immediately to steal that word. And in that particular case, he'd be stealing with religious doctrine and tradition. Now, what's the purpose for this combination, the word and the vision? Why? It's right here. The reason for it's right here. If you look here in Mark chapter 4, he gives the vision in verses 3 through 9. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? All right, what do we look at this? Look at what he's saying. They come to him and they say, okay, look, you've given us this parable about seed and about, you know, bad weather conditions and about birds. I mean, what's this? What, Jesus? Help us out here. And he says, well, unto you, unto who? Unto who? Unto the verse 10 people. Look at this. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12. You see this? It wasn't just the 12. They that were with him with the 12. So there might have been 13. No, it's plural. At least 14. And now you see what I'm saying here, all right? So the 12 and others were with Jesus. Unto you. Unto who? Unto those of you that choose to hang around me. Because if you leave me, you're not going to come to the place of having the full understanding of the principles of the kingdom of God. Unto you, those of you that choose to sit at my feet, to spend, now listen, spend time in my presence. Unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, who are the ones that are without? The ones who did not stay in his presence, or the ones who would not stay in his presence. Do you see what he's saying here? Listen, you can be a Christian, but not be in his presence. Just because you're born again does not mean you're going into and staying in the presence of Jesus to receive teaching and understanding about the mysteries of God. Unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Okay, well, why is that? That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That verse 12 almost sounds like he doesn't want people to know, doesn't it? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this: I am making it so plainly obvious. I am giving them not only word, but I am also giving imagery. I am giving them, now listen, no excuse for rejecting this. That seeing, they're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. That hearing, they'll hear it, but they're not going to understand. Because if they would choose to listen to what I'm saying and what I'm teaching, they would go beyond just simply seeing and hearing it. They would go to the place of wanting to be in my presence like you to receive the full understanding of what I am saying, and they would eventually come to the place of experiencing the life that I can give to them. They would be converted and come to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. So it's not he's trying to hide it from people. The parables made it simple. You see this? I heard somebody, how was it they said that? I forget the exact words. Something about, well, he hid it from them because he didn't want them to believe at that time. He wanted them to believe later on. How many of them would die before they have another chance? He's not talking about trying to keep people from being converted. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He wasn't trying to keep people away. He was trying to get people in. And he says here, do you not understand this parable? And how are you going to know all parables? Now, what are we seeing in the understanding of this parable? We are seeing a principle here. We are seeing a word and an image, are we not? In other words, let me kind of say it like this for the sake of this sermon. You couple the imagination with the word, and you are going to come into a belief system in the word that was spoken to you. So now it's not just a matter of Satan's going to come in and steal the word immediately after the word has been sown and so on. Now it's, you better capture the vision of that bum coming in like a flock of birds to destroy your field. In other words, you're sowing the word, Satan's going to come immediately to destroy the field of your life into which you have sown that word. So now we've got the image of this. So when I hear a sermon, when I hear truth, then what I can do is consciously remember birds flying in to pluck the seed of the word that's been sown into my life. Satan comes immediately. I have an image on this, okay? So we have a principle for the parable to have both image and word. In other words, what God's telling us is, look, this goes all the way back to Abraham. This goes all the way back to, you know, where this first covenant I have with Abraham, I mean, it goes, this technique is something that I am using in my word. So if God used this in his word, if we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, should we not understand there's a principle for us? Should we not begin to grasp this truth relative to God's word to us concerning his promises? Look over in Joshua chapter 1. And look what God said in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now God says, it's not supposed to depart out of your mouth, and then he says, meditate therein day and night. Now what did God do for Abraham to get him to meditate on the word day and night? Visualization, did he not? You've got the sand in the day and the stars at night. He gave him visualization. And once you have that visualization, you can sit at your tent, close your eyes, and still see it. And know that this is my word to you. Now this word meditate, its primary meaning is to mutter or to speak, to whisper, similar to the low moaning sound of a dove. Now, we've taught on this in the past, and I've shown you how that this is directly connected to praying in tongues. And I'm not going to reteach it. Please don't ask me to reteach it. If you want to understand more about that, ask for some of the teaching series back there on praying in tongues. It'll go into detail on that. But this word also means to plot, as in to lay out plans. Look over in Psalm chapter 2. There's a verse here that it's the same word. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" This word imagine and the word meditate that God used back over here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it's the same Hebrew word. So what God is saying back over here in Joshua, he says, listen, here's the book of this law. My word shall not depart out of thy mouth. So now we've got a speaking of it. But then he says that you're to meditate day and night. Meditate therein in my word day. It's not just a matter of speaking it. Now, I get this. It's not just a matter of your confession, but it's also a matter of your imagination coupled with your confession. Do you see this? And he's saying, I want you to imagine this. I want you, when you're in bed at night, you're not going to talk all night long. I mean, come on, guys, seriously. He says, it's a bee in your mouth, but I want you to meditate in it. In other words, I want you to see this. I want you to see what my word, like I did with Abraham. I said, look out, left, right, front, back, everywhere. This is, do you see this? This is yours. This is your, so he could lay in bed at night and he can think, I mean, it could be a cloudy day. He couldn't see, you know, 50 feet, but he still knew what was out there. He still knew that that land was his. Some of it, he hadn't even walked on it yet, but he knew it was his. He hadn't even seen all of it yet, but he knew it was his. So he could visualize this. He could see it. And God is saying, I want you to visualize this. Okay, now, what would the Jews visualize? Well, I'm going to give you two examples, and they're both in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 1, God says, it'll come to pass if you diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord to observe, to do all his commandments that I've given to you. He says that God, at the end of this verse, will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Were they presently set on high above all nations of the earth? No. But God said, this is my word to you. So what could they visualize? They could visualize themselves being top dog. Let me ask you a question. Staunch Jews today, do they still believe this? You better believe they do. In their minds, they're still the number one nation on planet Earth. And it all goes back to this right here. Thousands of years later, they still see it this way. Now look here in verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of the body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed will be your basket and your store. Blessed you'll be when you come in, when you go out. I mean, it just goes on and on. What are they supposed to meditate on? What do you think they would visualize? This right here. They would visualize having everything, owning everything. The nations are ours. We are the number one people on earth. We're it. Everybody's beneath us. This is what led to part of the Jewish arrogance that's revealed in the New Testament. To where they had come to the place of belief, we're better than anybody. And I don't care if the Romans do have more soldiers. We're still better to you, better than them. And Jesus, what do you mean we'd be in bondage? We have never been in bondage to anyone. In spite of the fact they'd spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, in spite of the fact that the Romans were in charge right then and had been for hundreds of years, they still stand up and say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Because in their minds they had the vision of being the best, the number one on earth. And that's what they believed. So here God, he says, Joshua, you've got to meditate in this thing. It cannot depart from your mouth. It's got to be your confession. And he says, but you've got to meditate. It's also got to be your imagination. It's not just what you speak, but it's what you are seeing on the inside. And he gives all these blessings. And in verse 12, he's going to open unto you the good treasure of the heaven to give the rain to your land and all this. I mean, can you imagine laying at night and meditate on all these blessings and all you see is good? That's it. All you see is good. Oh, the land may be dry right now, but God said he's going to open the good treasure of heaven and pour out the rain upon our lands. These crops are going to grow. My cows may be kind of skinny right now, but they are going to be fruitful. They're going to get fat. We may not have any kids right now, honey. God says our bodies are going to be fruitful. Well, baby, it's just a matter of time. Think of all those birthday parties we're going to have. Are you understand what I'm saying to you today? But there's another imagination. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed in the field, cursed will be your basket and store, cursed will be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land. And he goes on, and listen, by the time he gets to the end of this, verse 67, 68, I guarantee you, these people have some bad images. But here's the point I'm trying to make. God said, Joshua, my word, it's not supposed to depart from your mouth, and it's also not supposed to depart from your imagination. Not only are you supposed to speak it, but you are supposed to see it on the inside. So now you've got a choice here. And I want you to imagine all of this. I want you to imagine all of these blessings. But then I also want you to get a healthy imagination of all these curses if you don't do what you're supposed to do. And man, some of these curses are pretty vivid. You can go through and read this. So here they are. They lay in their bed at night, close their eyes. And they can confess the word, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. I mean, whatever it is they're confessing, meditating on, and thinking. But they can also begin to see this on the inside. I'm going to be blessed if I do this, if I obey the word, if I don't commit adultery, if I obey God and do what he says, if I don't kill, if I do this and worship him and so on. I mean, if I do all these things, I'm going to be so blessed. I'm going to have all these blessings. I mean, my wife's going to be blessed. My kids are going to be blessed. My farm's going to be blessed. My animals are going to be blessed. My dog, my cat, my rabbits, my billy goats, everything's going to be blessed. Everything. But then if I don't, my crops are going to dry up, and the dogs are going to die, and the cat's going to run away, and the mother-in-law, she's going to move in. All these things are going to happen. I'm joking. You see what I'm getting at? So God laid this before them, and they could lay there, and they could imagine, they could begin to see this. God didn't just say, you're going to be blessed. He painted the image of the blessing. Your crops will be blessed. Your cattle will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. Then he paints the blessing of the curse. Your fruit's going to die. I mean, your land will dry up. And all. He paints both images. So he tells Joshua, listen, Joshua, confess it and see it. Confess it and see it. Knowing this, God's word then must become the perimeter of containment for our vision. Turn over to Psalm chapter 63. I'm going to show you give you some illustrations here on this. In verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now, I'm not going to read all of these, okay? But what I want to point out is, here he's talking about this meditation again, which goes back to what he told Joshua. In other words, it's not just a matter of me, you know, praying about it and so forth, but it's also a matter of me envisioning this. When I remember you, God, and meditate on you, I think about you, but I also envision you doing great things in my life. I envision you working in my life to bring about your word to pass. Listen, you might as well understand it, guys. There are some things you can't do, and I don't care how hard you try, you can't do it. If God doesn't move it, don't get done. You see God moving. You see God bringing about the changes, bringing about the results. You envision this happening. Look over in Psalm chapter 77, verse 12. I will meditate also of thy work. Now look, and talk of thy doings. You see this? All right, what do we have right here? We have that meditation, which is the imagination of seeing it, thinking about it, and seeing it on the inside. And then I turn around and I begin to speak what is the imagination of my heart. I begin to speak what I am imagining that God has said to me. Not only am I going to think about it, not only am I going to meditate upon it, not only is it going to become the image on the inside of me, but also when I open my mouth and I begin to speak, what I speak is going to be that holy imagination that has been birthed on the inside of my spirit. Now, to digress just for a moment, think about the way you talk. Do you really want what you say to become the reality of your life? Now, we'll comment about that here in just a few moments. Look over in Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Okay, what am I doing here? I am imagining God moving. I think about what He has done. Now, how can I think about what He... Let's just say this. Let's say for a minute. Let's say God's never done anything in my life. Okay? I mean, we know better, but let's just assume He hasn't.
God's never done anything in my life.
So how in the world can this verse relate to me? I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that. Well, if I don't have any days of old and I don't have any works He's done and the work of His hands, I mean, what am I going to meditate on? What am I going to remember? You've got a whole book full of things that He's done. Maybe He hasn't done it for you, but He's done it. Maybe He hasn't, you know, done an Abraham and Sarah work in your husband or wife, but He's done it. You can meditate on His works of old. Read through what happened in the book of Acts. Meditate on His works of old. Begin to capture the vision of these things happening. Truth of the matter is, God's done things in all of our lives and we know it. And we can meditate on what He's done in our life. I can meditate on what He's done in your life. Listen, if He's going to move in your life, He'll move in my life. What miracle has He done for you? He'll do a miracle for me. What healing has He performed for you? He'll perform one for me. It's in here. You see this? It's in His Word. And He says, I'm going to do this. I will make this the imagination. I will make this the vision. I will make this what I see. I will make this what I speak. This will become, really, another way to say it, the totality of how I exist. Now, look over in John chapter 14. Let's talk about our word, our vision, and our Canaan. You say, what do you mean our Canaan? When God took Abraham first out, well, He spoke to Abraham and He says, listen, Abraham, I want you to leave home and family and I want you to get into a land that I will show you. Okay, what was that land? Canaan. Now, Abraham, he hadn't seen it yet, but God said, I'll take you there. Later on, and we read it, God, He has him standing right there, and He says, okay, now look to the north, south, east, and west. You see this? This is Canaan, right? Abraham says, well, yeah, that's right. He says, it's yours. Yeah, but God, He says, walk it. Just take a few months. Just walk it. This is yours. You haven't touched it all. You haven't walked upon it all. You haven't received the blessings of if it's crops, whatever, but it's yours. This is your Canaan. Well, I'm showing it to you now before you've even experienced the fullness of it. This is your Canaan. See it. See it, Abraham. See it because it's yours. So now, even though he hadn't seen it, it was still his. I mean, even though he hadn't experienced it, he just seen it, it was still his. Now, our Canaan is what God has said. It's what we see, but we may not yet have fully experienced. Now look in John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus makes a statement, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And then he talks about greater, but listen, just think about the works he does, okay? Here's the word, the works that I do, you shall do also. Here's the word. A lot of people don't want to believe this. There are a lot of Christians, it's like they're calling Jesus a liar. They don't want to believe this.
Why, we can't do the works of Jesus.
Yeah, you can.
Why, you're kind of crazy there to believe such...
What did Jesus say? He said, if I believe on Him. So as long as I keep believing on Him, that means I'm going to keep applying what He has said to apply. And as long as I keep believing and applying and doing what He has said to believe, apply, and do, eventually I can get to the point to where God can have His power flow through me like it did with Jesus, and things can happen. So you can either believe it or not, it's still going to be there. I mean, you can even take a little pair of scissors and cut it out of your Bible, but it's not going to change the fact. That's what God said. So if I believe, He says, you can do the works. Okay, fine, Jesus, but like, what works? Look in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when He had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. The ship is full of water. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Okay, now what are we seeing here? Why was Jesus able to sleep? Because He already knew ahead of time the outcome. What was the outcome? Go to the other side. Because He had a work to do. What happened on the other side? As a fellow needed some devils cast out. Jesus knew what He was supposed to do. These guys had no clue. They hadn't yet realized that the mission for Jesus was not over on earth. So what are they seeing? Death? Has the boat sunk? No. But what are they seeing? We're perishing. We're going to die. All right, we're going to die, Jesus. We're going to die. This is what we see. Death. We see that descendants of that big fish that got Jonah coming by and swallowing us. This is what we see, Jesus. Don't you care? Jesus says, fellas, it's not that I'm not concerned. It's just that I have a different vision than you. And I understand things differently than you. When you capture the vision of being able to sleep in the midst of this storm, when the boat is already full, then what's going to happen is you're going to go through every situation in life with the peace that'll let you sleep. It won't matter if your boat is full of financial disaster, if your boat is full of physical sickness, if your boat is full of family that hates you. It won't matter what your boat is full of. You're still going to be able to sleep because you've got a vision on the inside that my mission is not yet done. That there's still more going on for me. That God is still working on the inside of my life. And you can also capture the vision of being able to say, peace, be still to this storm. Most Christians, they have the vision of the disciples. They share the same vision the disciples did. Destruction. They don't share the vision of Jesus. I'm here to do the work of the Father. It's not time to die. No man takes my life from me. I give it. I yield it. What else? Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which has a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. What's the image? You can do the works that I did. What's the image? Father, if it be thy will, is not the image here. Well, we hope God heals her. It's not the image here. Well, I hope God heals me. It's not the image in this. The image is, if there's a spirit of infirmity and I can do the works of Jesus, I can cast this thing out and the person will be healed. Very simple. Or if it's the Gadarene demoniac kind of thing, I can cast a spirit out. This is the vision I see. Yet most Christians, honestly, they don't seem to have a clue in this. Why is it they don't see it? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just can't see that? Look over in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What's the vision? The vision is this. It does not matter what kind of sickness or disease that you have in your body or your family member's body or your friend's bodies. It doesn't matter. I can lay hands on them and they can be healed because of the power of God. This is what I see. And yet how many times have you prayed for people, and maybe you didn't say this out loud, but on the inside the image was, I hope it works. You see what I'm getting at here? What I'm sharing with you today is one of the reasons why so many Christians experience failure in their lives. It's because they don't see it on the inside. They haven't captured this vision. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to give you some more as far as this vision, what we're supposed to see, what we're supposed to internalize. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, For he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, what's that say? Flat out, that says that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are righteous. And you are the righteousness of God. Now, that's what the Word says right here. But what is the vision so many Christians have?
I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one.
Look over in Romans chapter 4. See a variation of this. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David describeth also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Not going to break the whole chapter down, but what he's saying is that you don't have to work to earn your righteousness. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it says you've been made the righteousness of God. So now what do I need to do? I have to begin to develop on the inside of me the concept and the vision that I am the righteousness of God. That I can go boldly before the throne of grace. I can stand there, I can stand elbow to elbow next to Jesus. Because I'm righteous.
Yeah, but Brother Martin, I know you. You're not righteous all the time. Maybe there are times in my life when I don't act righteous. But that doesn't change the work that Jesus Christ has done in me. And you can judge me on a lot of things, and in some cases you'd be right. But it won't change the work that Jesus Christ has done in me or in you. Now, if I'm going to serve God the way that He wants me to serve Him, I have got to capture the image that I am righteous. And I'm telling you right now, there are some Christians, I could name them. And they could sit in this and they would hear it and they'd say, well, yeah. And they'd leave here and 1 week from now they'd be talking about how unrighteous they are and how unworthy they are. Contradicting the Word of God. In other words, they have not sat down and meditated on this and seen themselves as the righteousness of God. They don't have that image on the inside. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. There are so many passages that we could bring out to illustrate. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." How many Christians have the image of their past sins keeping them from being used by God? But what does God say? He says, "I am not holding up this list against you. When you accepted my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your past was wiped away." Yeah, but I goofed up since then. "I also said that I am faithful and just. If you come to me and confess your sins, I will wash them away. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you." So what we do, though, all too often, is we capture the image of what we can't do for God because we've got sin in our past. Of course you've got sin in your past. We all do. Give me a break. Okay, fine. I'll concede. Yours was worse than mine. But we've all got sin in our past, okay? The image that I have to develop is this. There is no list on the wall of my life that God is referring to and using it to say, "I can't use you because of these things right here." The slate is clean. That's what I have to see. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." There are a lot of other healing verses I could have looked at. Well, let's just use this one. "By his stripes I was healed." How many times when we're fighting a physical body, is the only thing that we see is the pain? The only thing that we see are the hours that we spend in the bathroom hugging the toilet. You know what I'm talking about? When the stomach just doesn't want to keep anything down. That's what we see. Instead of seeing this verse in the midst of the upset tummy, we see the upset tummy and yet still acknowledge that that verse exists. But there's a huge difference. You have to begin to see this verse on the inside. You have to begin to imagine this, begin to see it, whatever physical problems you're dealing with. I have to begin to see seeing without my corrective lenses. You understand? I have to begin to see getting up in the morning and seeing without the first thing reaching for glasses to help. Does this make sense? But what we do is we accept the conditions of the world rather than the promises from God. And we let the conditions of the world become the vision on the inside, and then we don't know why God's Word isn't working. It's because we're not in agreement. There's a contradiction that's going on. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, says that God... "Who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus."
Okay, what's that saying? That says, from God's perspective, what God sees, okay, is that I am seated on a throne in heaven with God Almighty. I'm right there. Meaning I carry the authority of Christ. That's what it says. If you're sitting on a throne, dear heart, you have kingly authority. And what's the Bible say? That He's made us kings and priests unto God. So therefore, I have to begin to see myself. See, there are a lot of people, they're afraid of the devil. Why should we be afraid of the devil? Why? He says right here that we're seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Was Jesus ever afraid of the devil? What did Jesus do? He said, get thee behind me. In other words, you're not in front, I'm in front. You're not in charge, I'm in charge. Get thee behind me. Here it says, I need to begin to see myself. I need with a big old robe and a crown. Bible says crowns for us. I need to, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. I mean, I need to see all these crowns, you know, glued to my head all over the place. Big old robe, fancy shoes, sitting on that throne, right next to Jesus, acting like I am somebody. Not God, but somebody. But a lot of Christians, you're being a little presumptuous now, aren't you, Brother Martin? I mean, you know, someday maybe. No, there's no someday maybe. It's someday now. The moment you got born again, this was the position. This is what God sees. I have to begin to see this. And you know what's so sad? Is that a message like this, there are a whole bunch of Christians, they'd hear it, and they'd still deny it and say, well, he's way out there on a tangent. All I'm doing is showing you what's in God's Word. Why would this be so hard? Here's why. It's because religion has trained us not to believe these things. Look over in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We'll look at one verse. Verse 18. Look what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, blessed is he. Now look at the first part of this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. This word vision, it literally is speaking about it like a mental sight, a dream, a vision, a revelation, but a mental sight, an imagination. And the word perish, it part of its meaning is to let something slip through your fingers by ignoring an opportunity. And it can also mean undisciplined. Now I want you to think about that relative to this message. Where there is no mental image, where the imagination is not engaged, the people of God are going to let opportunities to experience His promises slip right through their fingers. And they, now listen, and they in the process will be undisciplined pertaining to the things of the kingdom. It's because you don't see it. People that don't believe they're seated next, like over there in Ephesians, they're undisciplined relative to that position they hold in Christ. And he says, he that keeps the law, happy is he. What is keeping the law? Well, relative to this message, part of keeping the law would be applying these principles. Following that pattern with Abraham, following that pattern with Jesus, you know, the stories, the parables, the image, the vision, the word. A lot of people have what I call rewind and play confession. In other words, they're confessing the word, but it's repetition without vision. It's like you might as well have a tape recorder and just set it to, you know, play, rewind, play, rewind, play, rewind, while you do your own thing. Watch reruns of Dallas or whatever. I don't know. I mean, if you're going to do that, at least watch something productive like reruns of the Three Stooges. At least get a laugh out of it, okay? A lot of people are making the confessions and they don't understand why their confessions aren't working. It's because on the inside they still see the pain. They still see the loss. They still see the destruction. They still wonder if it's going to work. And eventually they're going to tell somebody. They're going to tell somebody what the real image is. That they don't believe it. Or I'm still waiting. Or it's not going to happen. I've done this, it doesn't work. I mean, however people express themselves. But when you couple, remember, David even wrote about that. I'll meditate and then I'll tell of your works. It's the combination of the confession with the image, the imagination. When you begin to see it on the inside, it's going to take your confession to another level. And God has made it so clear to me how that this is why a lot of people, their confession, it doesn't work the way it could work. It isn't that what they're confessing is wrong, but on the inside, they don't see it working. They don't see it changing. They don't see the promise manifesting in their lives. The pattern God has established in Scripture is that of seeing inwardly what you speak outwardly in order to receive a fully manifested promise of God. Now again, you can't control the will of another person, but you can sure change the atmosphere around that person through your confession. But you can change your own conditions in this. Let's talk about this church. Instead of sitting at lunch and talking about who wasn't here, why not talk about who was? Because when you sit and all you do is think about who's not here and talk about who's not here, what are you seeing? You are seeing emptiness. Are you not? Why not start talking about the people that God's going to bring in? Yeah, but who are they? They're part of your Canaan. You haven't seen it yet, but you have the vision of it. You with me on this? Start seeing. Again, talking about this ministry. Start seeing the new property. You say, well, where is it supposed to be? I don't know yet. But you can at least create an imagination. And even if the final manifestation doesn't fit perfectly with the imagination, but you can begin to see the destiny that God has planned out being fulfilled. And it's not just for this ministry. It's also for your individual lives. People that say things, okay, remember in Hebrews it talks about for the time when you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to come along and teach you again. And you talk to some folks about teaching and say, oh, I could just never see myself teaching. But the Bible says you're supposed to. Yeah, but, you know, my personality, I did. But the Bible says you're supposed to. Well, but I could never understand these things. But the Bible says you're supposed to. If the Bible says you're supposed to teach, it means that you're going to understand what you're teaching. Which means you can come to the place of understanding what it is you teach. You see this? Yeah, but I'm just not. I mean, people, hold on here. Whose vision are you capturing? The one that Satan wants to sow in your heart, or the one that God wants you to share with him? You have to begin to see this. Sure, you've got a personality that is such that you're afraid to talk to people. Start seeing yourself walking free of a spirit of fear. See yourself doing this. Capture that vision. Let the boldness of that divine vision begin to rise up in you, and you take a step of faith to begin to see that vision manifest. Remember, the Word of God must be the perimeter of containment for our vision. That means all of our vision is bound in what is God's Word. And you begin to speak it. You begin to confess it. And I'll tell you this. Your confessions, what you're confessing, when you make this a principle and you apply this, confessions will start to come to pass quicker. Because now it's just I'm confessing what I hope might be. Now you're confessing what you're seeing on the inside, a divine vision that God has sown into the spirit, your heart, of what He wants to be. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Yeah, but I'm not used to doing this. Who is? Now we're used to doing it in the natural. Concerning natural things. But we're not used to doing this concerning these spiritual things. It just takes practice and diligence to corral your mind and your imaginations to line up with all of this. You just have to work at it. But if you couldn't do it, the principle wouldn't be laid out in Scripture, now would it? We can do this. Man, I'm telling you what, I can see. I can see that Sunday morning worship time, 9:15 to 10 o'clock. The music stops after 40, 45 minutes. We keep worshiping, we keep worshiping, and we keep worshiping, and it bleeds over on into 10:30 and just carries on and carries on. And then our praise team steps up to the platform and picks up that praise and worship and just continues it. And we continue in that flow. You say, okay, yeah, yeah. Then what happens? To be continued. Everybody stand.